Psalm 29. And, you know, something that we noticed in Psalm 28 was that we need to be listening to God. I believe that was Psalm 28, wasn't it? Hearing from God. And when we come to Psalm 29, we hear the phrase that's used over and over again, seven times, I believe, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. So if I was going to title this psalm, I would call it The Voice of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that we would recognize the hand of God. We live in a world, Lord, that has gone to great lengths to explain away the presence of God. But Lord, we thank you that that does not change who you are. And the incredibleness of your might and power and all that you have done and all that you can do. Lord, all of creation, again, testifies of your glory. So what we want to do is ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord the glory that you deserve. Open the scriptures to us, Lord, and speak to our souls and draw us into your presence. And Lord, cause us to be true worshipers of the great and mighty God that you are. Amen. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. You notice the word Lord that's used in this psalm every time. Sometimes the word for God in the Old Testament is Elohim, which is a Hebrew word for God. But each time in this psalm, it is Yahweh. It is the sacred name of God. And you rarely will you see that name being used so prolifically as it is in this particular psalm. The great I am, Yahweh, or Jehovah is another term for it. But each time you see it, every time you see the Lord capitalized in the translations.
Yahweh?
Yahweh,
isn't it?
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Or Jehovah is an English rendering of it. But it's give unto the Lord. It is Yahweh, the great I am. It's not a God. It's not some God out there. But it specifically names him in this passage of Scripture. So there is no confusion. Because as we look at this psalm, we see the power of a thunderstorm being sort of expressed here in the psalm. And I don't know if there's anything more powerful that you can experience in terms of its, you know, the fullness of its power than a thunderstorm when it happens. And, you know, the down through the centuries, many would say, oh, the gods are angry, or that this is, you know, attributing it that it's the bolt of Zeus or whatever. But there's no question here that it's giving, saying, give God the glory. Give God the glory. But he doesn't say, give God the glory, O you little ones. He says, give God the glory, what?
Mighty.
O you mighty ones. Or some other translations use a different word. Some believe that it is a testimony to the angels. But it says that not only that no matter how powerful anybody is, no matter how much strength there is in any human being or any angel or any principality or any power, the Lord is greater. God is greater. God is in control. Give the Lord glory and strength. Give him the honor that he deserves. You notice that the word is here is give, and you'll see the word give here used four times, I believe, or at least three times in this passage here. Give to the Lord. And so that is a willful act. In other words, he's not just demanding it in a sense. He's saying willfully, give God the glory that he deserves. Give him the glory. And I want to encourage you and myself, give God the glory. Don't take the Bible in the Old Testament. There's an interesting statement where God says, I will not give my glory to another. Now, this isn't speaking so much about his character when he says, I'll not do that, because he has imparted his character into us, and we are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. But the credit that is deserved for the greatness and the goodness of Almighty God, give it to him. Don't take it to yourself. Don't lift yourself up. Don't puff yourself up. Humble yourself, even if you're a mighty one. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you have any strength or if you have any might, you didn't acquire it. What do you have, says the New Testament, that hasn't been given to you from God? And the answer is, everything has been given to you from God. So give the Lord glory and strength. Give him the honor that he deserves. Give him the praise that he deserves, because he is worthy of it. And we see him repeating it in that sense of giving to the Lord the glory due to his name. It's due to God. God deserves to be glorified. Indeed, all of creation is giving God glory. It is humanity and fallen angels that are not. The angels are in the presence of God continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of your glory." And they don't stop. They do it day and night, and they never grow tired of it. And it amazes me when I stop and think about that. I mean, if you repeat it yourself after, you know, 8 or 10 times, you might get tired of it. But they are seeing the glory and the majesty of God in a fresh way every time they say it. They never tire of it, because the magnitude of who God is that incredible. The greatness of God is that incredible. Look at what the human race has done in spending the time and the energy to see how far they can look into this universe and get a glimpse of a star a little bit farther out and try to find out what's on it. Look at how, as I'm sure I've shared with you more than once, an entomologist who spent 40 years studying one moth and said, "I wish I had another 40 years to find out more about this moth." To see that no matter how small you go or no matter how big you go, there is so much in this universe to explore and to discover that you never exhaust it. And that is simply a spoken creation from God. He just spoke all that, poof, and there it was. Imagine God himself. Imagine seeing God himself. Imagine exploring God himself. Are you going to get to the bottom of him? Are you going to find your way around him? Are you going to get over the top of him? Can't be done. And so he deserves the glory. He is worthy to be glorified. It's due to his name because of who he is. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is worship?
Give praise to
him. Okay, giving him praise.
Honoring him.
Okay. And it's not just honoring him or praising him with your
lips,
but with your whole life. Everything. I love Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I've said it over and over again. I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And I think the NIV says, which is your spiritual worship.
I think that's where obedience comes in.
Everything.
That shows loyalty, eh?
Absolute. Complete surrender. Complete giving over of the control of your life into the hands of God. There's no question that it involves obedience. No question whatsoever. Putting the Lord first, being willing to bow down to what he says and the truth that is in his word. But notice what it says. Worship the Lord in the what? In the beauty of holiness. He's looking for more than words, is he not? He's looking for holiness in your life. And what's holiness? What's the word holy mean? Being completely set apart to God. That is, he owns you lock, stock, and barrel. He deserves your worship. But he looks for worship that's genuine, worship that's real, worship that is completely given over into the hands of God. And he calls holiness what? What is it? It's beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. A life set apart to God, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about monks or nuns here. A life set apart to God is the call of God on every Christian's life, is a beautiful thing. It is beautiful. True holiness is beautiful. God's desire is for beauty to shine out of your life. The inward beauty is what he's looking for. The real beauty. We are a nation that spends a lot of money on beauty, right? And we a lot of products are out there to try to look beautiful on the outside. But if we would consider this great beauty, this incredible beauty of the holiness of God being lived out and experienced in our lives as the real beauty, that's what we need to be looking for, the inward beauty. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a call God gives to his people. And then he basically seems to almost describe a thunderstorm and the traveling of that storm over the waters of the Mediterranean, over the country of Lebanon, down through Israel, over the desert, and the power, the great and mighty power of a thunderstorm. I can remember as a kid, it seemed like there was more of them in those days, but maybe there wasn't, I don't know. But I remember standing and looking out through the screen door at thunderstorms and just being amazed at
there was more than me.
It seemed that way. And the forks of lightning coming down to the ground and the huge smashes of thunder.
I was four on the golf course hit lightning today.
Oh, yeah?
Where at?
I think it was Ontario.
Is that right?
Really? Yeah.
Four people?
Four of them.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
Well, all in a cluster or were they together?
Yeah, all together.
Really?
Yeah,
they
died.
Oh, were they killed?
No, but one of us in critical condition in the hospital, and the other three were.
Father was hit by lightning.
Really?
But it killed the cat down the chimney.
Yeah.
He was sitting by the chimney, and the cat was on the floor and killed the cat.
Oh my heavens!
It didn't kill him, but it killed the cat. Meredith Michael too, I think, wasn't she? Something with a screen door years ago or something. And,
well, Andy McDonald's hit.
Jerry McDonald was.
He was
thrown. Thank God for the cat.
He was thrown, 30 feet or so, Jerry was.
If the cat wasn't there, he couldn't connect.
Gate on the mountain. He put his hand in the gate and lightning struck the gate and it threw him 30 feet or something. He landed in Halifax. He couldn't move anything for a while. And
oh, yeah, I remember him in the hospital.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
My brother-in-law went to get his father a glass of water and the lightning came through the tap.
Yeah.
All into his hand, and it came out through his belly. He still has a scar there.
Oh, it blew out through there.
Through his belly.
Yeah. There's a lot of stories of how people have been struck by lightning.
I remember that night, too. The thunder was so heavy that it shook our house at home.
Yeah.
It's funny how you're more scared of the thunder than the lightning, although it's the lightning that'll hurt you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So it seems as if the psalmist was looking at this glorious thunderstorm and thinking about the power and the majesty of God. But let's not just think of it in terms of the thunderstorm is not God, right? But God is the one who is so much greater than a thunderstorm. And if he is the one that created these things and the immense energy and power in a thunderstorm, I don't even know how much power there is in one bolt of lightning, but apparently it is beyond the beyond. I mean, we talk about people getting hit by lightning. They're only getting a fraction of the juice. If they got all the juice, there wouldn't be anything left to find. There'd just be a pile of dust. Because the energy, they say, in one bolt of lightning could power, I don't know how much. If they could harness that, they wouldn't be worrying about getting oil out of the ground. If they could harness the power of a thunderstorm. And so in Psalm 29:4, as we think about this, just think about the majesty of being in a thunderstorm. Think if you were out on a plane and you were standing in the middle of a thunderstorm where it was just crashing all around you. I think you'd be slightly terrified.
Actually, Carla's plane got hit by lightning last time it came down.
Really?
Yeah, planes often get hit by lightning.
But they're not. There's no grounding, so they're. Yeah. I see. Did the pilots tell them that, or did they just know it?
They knew it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I
see.
It's
going to
scare you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wouldn't it?
Yeah. So Psalm 29:4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. God's voice is powerful. How powerful is it? Where do we discover the power of the voice of the Lord? First in the Bible.
In creation.
The first thing God said, let there be, and there was. That's powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And yet, at the same time, we come to the New Testament and we hear Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice. That, and we find Elijah, who was out in a cave, and there was a storm, and the thunder, and then there was the wind, and
whisper.
Yeah, and there was a still small voice, a whisper. And God spoke through the still small voice. So as powerful as he is, yet he is, can be as gentle, incredibly gentle. But oh, this is something to pause and consider, the absolute majesty of God. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's powerful enough to speak, even as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, come forth, and death had to release. It had to release the dead. It's powerful enough that Jesus said that all that are in the graves shall hear my voice and come forth. It's powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful enough to call the dead to life, in that he spoke into your life and brought you from the dead spiritually, so that you have resurrection. You've had a resurrection already the moment you believed in him. And that's the power of the voice of the Lord at work. But here he gives this incredible majesty of his power. It's full of majesty. Now, majesty speaks of what?
Royalty.
Royalty, kingship, right? It speaks of ownership, of a kingdom, of the ruler of a great kingdom. And he says it's full of majesty. Never did a man spoke like this man, said the soldiers who came back from trying to arrest Jesus, whom the Pharisees had sent to them. They came back empty-handed and said, nobody has ever spoke like this man. They were, why didn't you arrest him? We sent you to arrest. Nobody ever spoke like this man. The power in the words of Jesus Christ. The power of the words of Jesus Christ still ring down through the ages, so that when we read the words of Jesus, they impact people's lives. And still, people are being changed and transformed by the voice of the Lord. They still are. As we read the Word of God, as we share the Word of God, the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's glorious, isn't it? It's immense. It's incredible. So that's the first statement about the voice of the Lord. It's powerful. Second one, it's full of majesty. The third one, he breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, it may very well be that the psalmist was watching as the thunderstorm came over and went up over Lebanon. And that's exactly what often happened to some of the giant cedar trees in Lebanon as a lightning bolt hit them. Smash them, blow them right to pieces. He says it breaks the cedars, splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now this, of course, the psalmist is not saying that the voice of the Lord is just thunder. He's using that as an illustration to speak to us of the power of God's voice. He has the power. Fear not him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him rather who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. He has the power to rescue, the power to save. It is in the voice of God. The power to bring judgment. And the tallest tree, and the hardest heart, and the strongest sinner, and even Satan himself, who said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High, will be brought down to the pit. Because that's what the Word of God says that God will do. And all he has to do is speak, and it will be done. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria, like a young wild ox. They're speaking of these countries and says, listen, when the thunder comes, the whole thing shakes. He is in control. He is in control so much so that the thunder and the lightning pass over, that the whole country is affected by it. It divides the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. Shakes the wilderness of Kadesh again, as the thunderstorm would pass over the desert area of Kadesh Barnea. There too, they would discover the power of the storm. But that is only a shadow of the power of God, that he is in control. He is in control of the fire. He is in control of the thunder. He is in control of the wilderness. He's in control of everything. He shakes it. He causes it to move. Indeed, the Bible tells us at the end of the age, everything that's here will be shaken. It will be removed. And the only thing that will be left is that which cannot be shaken. And the book of Hebrews tells us that is the kingdom which cannot be moved. Praise the Lord that there is such a kingdom that cannot be moved. This is the power of the voice of the Lord. It says he makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. Now here, when it says the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, many would, some would say that this means that the deer is maybe ready to give birth, but when the thunderstorm comes and it distresses the animal and all of a sudden he gives birth. It may very well be that. But also I think that it shows here the tender care that the voice of the Lord is in control of even the deer giving birth. I believe that I could say that from this because that's exactly what it says. And then he strips the forest bare. Of course, often you have a lightning storm comes and it can burn up all the trees, right? Burn them all, strip them bare. So he's speaking of the incredible majesty and power of a storm. A storm that nobody wants to be out in. And if you're foolish enough to go play golf in it, tough on you. Last summer, I had... last summer, we were fishing on Lake Ainslie. I had Norris Landry and Larry Keith was with me from Louisiana. And I took them out fishing this one evening. Now, it was giving some rain and possible thunderstorms, but we went out on the lake and we were fishing the lower end of the lake. And I had one of these apps on my phone that shows exactly where the storm was coming in at. So it was crossing the top of the lake. And boy, I'm telling you, what a light show we had. But finally, Norris said, I think we better get off the water. I said, you're probably right. But look, Norris, that storm is all passing up over there. But then eventually we could see one coming towards the lake. We said, it's time to get off. So, but we had a wonderful catch of fish. But, Norris was getting kind of nervous. And I don't blame him, you know. I take too many chances. But I tell you, there's power in a lightning and a thunderstorm. But God is that much more powerful. There's nothing that he cannot shake. It doesn't matter if it's the mountains. Doesn't matter if it's the trees. Doesn't matter if it's the animals. It doesn't matter if it's the desert, the wilderness. God is bigger than everything, and his power is there. And it says, and in his temple, everyone says glory. When people recognize that it's God in control, they give him the glory. Sadly, we live in a time today where everything is sought to be explained away. Well, we know what causes lightning. So you know what causes it. But there's a first cause. There wouldn't be any lightning if there wasn't a first cause. And the first cause is always more powerful than the second cause. Does that make sense? It has to be more powerful than the second cause, or it wouldn't be the first cause. Right? So when we look behind the thunderstorm, when we look behind all things, we find the first cause. And the other thing that this tells us is that God is in charge of the weather. God is in charge of the storm. God is in charge. We may question that. There is no question that the Word of God teaches is in control. And the right response is to give him the glory. Give God the glory for his power and his majesty and his authority. And if he rules in such majesty as this, here's what's amazing. That the one who rules in such majesty as this would choose to live in your heart. I believe it was George Beverly Shea that sang this song. I remember a few phrases of it. How big is God? How vast is his domain? Yes. It says this, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. The wonder of such majesty to care for you or I. when we are but grasshoppers on a plane in his sight, when the nations are just a drop in the bucket to God, when the universe is as vast as we are discovering it is, that God is mindful of you and me, that intimately, wonderfully, he craves and desires to have an intimate, loving relationship with you. That is amazing. You've often heard, it's good to have friends in high places. Mm-hmm. Wow. What a friend to have in high places. Because there's no higher place. And he says he would call us his friends. And he would say to us, come up here and seat you in the heavenlies with him. This one who is so full of glory. And you know what that causes me to do? I will praise him for his majesty and his power and his glory and the immensity of who he is. But oh, I praise him even more for his intimate, wonderful, passionate love for me. I have so much to thank him for, so much to shout glory to him for. And really, and it says in his temple, everyone says glory. Guess where the temple of God is today? Yes. You. You are the temple of God. Should you not be saying glory all the day long? Should you not be giving him the glory for who he is? Oh, ascribe to the Lord the glory that he deserves, because the voice of the Lord is speaking. He's speaking to the whole world. This psalm reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where it says that all creation testifies of the presence of God, and that there's a willful denial and a willful ignorance that people come up with in order not to believe. Look what it says in Psalm 29:10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. He was in charge of the flood. The great flood was in his hands, was it not? He was the one who ordained the flood. Didn't happen by chance. It happened by the hand of God. He was on control at the flood, and he sits as king for how long? No one dethrones God. No one, not the devil himself, who says, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High, can dethrone God. This is this great Lord. This is the one who speaks, and the earth shakes. This is the one who is sovereignly in control of all things. And yet, the psalm concludes with this. This great, majestic, authoritative God who smashes trees, who devastates the landscape, who controls all things, will give strength to his people and bless his people with peace. This is the one. And so we see here that it says, give glory to God from the beginning. Then it speaks about this voice of the Lord and how he has that authority and that majesty and that power over all things. And yet it concludes with this. This one who has all this authority, all of this power, all of this majesty, he cares for you and me. He intimately, wonderfully cares, and he will give strength to his people and bless his people with peace. He'll strengthen you. He'll come and touch you and lift you up. This one who is so powerful, yet is so tender and so gentle, so that Jesus could say, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that Jesus could show us the great and mighty and majestic God. He still calmed the wind and the waves, didn't he? He still did that. And yet he is the one that comes and touches your life and my life and lifts us up and strengthens his people and gives peace even in the midst of the storm. Even in the midst of the raging storm that we see pictured here, there is a place of peace in the storm. You heard me give that illustration of an artist contest where they wanted people to send in pictures that typify peace. And there was like a first prize for the best picture that showed peace. Did you hear that before? So they sent in some pictures were, you know, really pastoral with a beautiful meadow and sheep grazing in the meadow and, you know, that kind, those kinds of pictures, right? Very peaceful looking. But someone sent in a picture of this raging storm. And in the raging storm, there was a hole in the side of a cliff, like this cliff with a raging storm all around. And in the hole in the side of the cliff, deep in the rock, there was a nest. And there was a bird with her chicks, feeding her chicks. In that raging storm, there was a place of peace. That's what won first prize. Because peace was contrasted with the storm. And here we see the peace is contrasted with the storm here as we speak of the power and the majesty and the might of a mighty God who is always speaking and in sense is always thundering in one way, but at the same time, he comes and he brings islands of peace in the midst of the storm for his people. Listen, this is a stormy world. It's a constantly stormy world. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea which cast up mire and dirt. There's a constant storm in humanity, is there not? There are constant storms in communities and in villages and in homes, in lives. And there are constant storms all around us. And then, of course, there are the big storms like the tsunamis and the hurricanes and everything else and the destruction of life and all these things that are happening. In the midst of all of this, God gives strength to his people and he blesses his people with peace. Ah, God is good. God is rich towards us and he cares for us and he gives us the privilege of discovering the Lord in the midst of the storm and ascribing to the Lord the glory that he deserves. He who speaks in the thunder and in the storm still speaks in the still small voice, still calms the wind and the waves, still carries his people safely through the darkest hours and the deepest storms. And I'm so glad. I am so glad tonight that he strengthens his people. Even this week, with the circumstances again, facing whatever the possibilities are, God has given us strength and he has blessed us with his peace. And I know that he will continue to do that because that's who he is. That's a great psalm, isn't it?
There is no storm greater than what's coming in the future of God's judgment in the end.
So true.
And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. And it is in this grace that we stand.
Amen.
And it is the peace between God and us with God. There's no more war between God and us once we have accepted Christ as our substitute, who lived and died and was raised again for us.
Very
so there
true.
Is peace. And no matter what God brings on the world, we are secure like that bird in the rock.
Mm.
We are hidden in Christ.
Absolutely. That's a good point. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew, and we started in chapter 24, but we've had a couple of breaks because of what happened with Jimmy one week, and then I did Father's Day message last Sunday, but we'll be continuing Matthew 24. And boy, talk about storms. Talk about, and read the book of Revelation, talk about storms. As we see the culmination of all things, it's going to get stormier and stormier and stormier. But what does Jesus say? When you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for you know your redemption is near. God is with his people in the middle and in the end and in the beginning and wherever the storm is, God is there, and he is for his people.
Save
praise
people
the Lord. He'll do that too. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a blessed Savior. And what privilege it is for us to be able to find peace in the midst of the storm. Well, I think we'll sing a song. We'll do it without after that, maybe sung at a funeral, but it's worth more. It's more than just a funeral, whatever it might be in our lives. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds shall know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay. From his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. We thank you there is an island of peace in the midst of the storm. And we praise you, O God, that you are a sovereign and a mighty and an all-powerful God today. We want to give you the credit, all the glory. Present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. And know, Lord, in spite of all of your majesty and greatness and authority and power, you give to your people strength. You grant to your people peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have provided us with a way of access into the throne of grace, into the halls of heaven, to meet with the mighty God and not be consumed, not be destroyed by the brightness of your glory, but to be welcomed by you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called yourself our older brother, that you have made yourself our friend, and that, Lord, you have given us access, sweet and wonderful fellowship with God himself. Oh, we praise you tonight. Thank you for the voice of the Lord that speaks in majesty and in power, and yet speaks in gentleness and beauty to each one of us. Oh God, we give you praise in Jesus' name.